We've been going through the Psalms this summer, at least Psalm 1 through 6, and today we come to Psalm 7. So I'm going to start with the theological conundrum in this psalm as a segue into why context is crucial to our understanding of the Shigayon of David. Everybody with me? All right. What did I just say? Translation, put it this way. Does David, we're talking King David, the one inspired to write Psalm 7 that we're going to read, does he really say in this psalm, calling on God to judge him according to his own righteousness? Yes, he does. So if you have your Bible, you want to look at Psalm 7 with me. And also notice in your Bible, there's 17 verses. In the bulletin, it says verses 1 through 18 with an asterisk. We'll come back to that as well. Psalm 7, I'm going to start with the superscript at the top. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there's guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness. According to my integrity, O Most High, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to see and learn and grow and understand. Give us faith. Open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we look at this psalm today, it'll be a little like a Bible study. We've had less Bible studies this summer, so this is a little primer. Get us primed for next month. We'll get back more in the Word throughout the week together. So this psalm, I put that asterisk in the bulletin after verse 18 because the Bible only says 17 verses. But in the Hebrew, verse 1 is actually the superscript. So if you'd put the 1 at that superscript at the top, superscript meaning the tinier print, that's actually verse 1, which means our verse 17 is actually in Hebrew verse 18. So that's where that comes from. When the superscript is actually the first verse, we looked at this a few weeks ago, about a month ago, in Psalm 3. That's the first psalm where we have a superscript like this. And in Psalm 3, it says, when he, that is David, fled from his son Absalom. And then we read through Psalm 3. Well, when we did that, I read Psalm 3, and then we went back and read from 2 Samuel chapter 17, which gave us the context of Absalom, David's son, going after him and all the enemies surrounding him. And then we went back and reread Psalm 3, and it was an entirely different psalm in context. And that's what we have here. This psalm, Psalm 7, it says, is a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. There's a certain historical context that this psalm is all about. It was not written in a vacuum, as none of God's word was. Now, about that Shigayon, it's the second word in the psalm. Anyone know what a Shigayon is? If you do, you are ahead of most other Hebrew and Old Testament scholars, because if you look it up, and in the footnote in the Bible, it even says probably, which means they don't know. Probably a musical term. It does say it's a song. It was sung, as many of the psalms were intended to be. And this is one of these catch-all covers, not only for a Shigayon, but in Psalm 12, again at the top, you'll see this word Sheminith, another Hebrew word. And in this psalm and in many psalms, there's actually another Hebrew word that shows up here and there, Selah. That's probably the most familiar, if you have it. In the NIV, it doesn't show up in the text, but it shows up in the footnote after verse 5 in this psalm. And again, it'll say, probably a musical term. So the words Shigayon, Sheminith, and Selah, they're Hebrew words, as they sound. And they are simply taken phonetically from the Hebrew and put in English characters so we can read what they sound like in Hebrew, and then we don't know what they mean. Musical term covers it. Selah shows up in places where it'd be like a time for maybe a rest or an interlude or a time of meditation. We pause throughout the reading of the psalm to Selah, meditate, rest, and perhaps carry on singing. Hebrew. Old Testament, these psalms initially written in Hebrew, meaning God's word, the earliest of God's word, is in Hebrew, primarily. So I know there's a lot of Norwegians in our midst, including myself, and we think Norwegian is, you know, a holy language. It is sacred, but God really loves Hebrew. And people talk about when we get to heaven, we have this list of questions, right? What are you going to ask God when you get to heaven? A, I'm going to say, I think that whole list, you're not going to remember it at all. You're going to see Jesus and be like, I don't remember any of those questions. I'm just worshiping, and here we are. But I have, you know, these Hebrew words. Lord, what does Shigayon actually mean? Because all the scholars, it kind of stuns me that nobody actually really knows. Well, we'll go on to the second point here, and that is still in the superscript or the Hebrew verse 1. Cush. This whole Shigayon, this whole psalm that David sang concerns this man named Cush, C-U-S-H. Now, geographically, there was a land, a nation called Cush that was south of Egypt, present-day Ethiopia area, in Africa. It's not referring to that because it says a Benjamite. It's talking about a certain person, not a land. The first Cush as a man we find in the Bible is actually way back in Genesis chapter 10. Noah, remember Noah on the ark? Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, the middle son, we learn of his children, his descendants. And Ham, had a son named Cush, among others. That's not who we're talking about here in this psalm. First of all, that Cush was way before David's day. In fact, that Cush was before there were even 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those 12 tribes, the youngest son, was Benjamin. And we know that this Cush, one thing we know about him was he was a Benjamite or Benjaminite of that tribe. So it wasn't that Cush. Guess what? They don't know. When I say they, I'm talking scholars, commentators, you name it, who this Cush actually is. Another question, who did David sing about here? Well, there's a couple of theories, a few theories. I'll share two. One said that this Cush is actually referring to Saul, the first king of Israel before David, who was not of the tribe of Judah, but was in fact a Benjamite. Saul was. And so they're saying this might actually refer to that Saul. Saul's father's name was Kish. Potential wordplay on that? Don't know. Second theory is that this Cush actually represents all those who were in Saul's house who were after David, who slandered him, who sought to bring him down. This one makes some sense in various ways. I'm going to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 16. A different Benjamite, not named Cush, but it fits. This is 2 Samuel 16, starting at verse 5. It says, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. So here's King David, and here's this guy Shimei, a Benjamite, who's coming out and throwing rocks at David and the officials, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. Was that true? It was not true. That's what Absalom and the others were seeking. It didn't actually happen. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. He's saying all this to King David. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. This sounds pretty intense. David could have said, yes, please do that, and he would have done it. But David said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. That's Absalom. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. That reading is a fitting context for Psalm 7. Whoever this Cush may be, that is exactly what was going on, these attacks on David. Notice how David responded. He didn't say, yes, Abishai, go cut off his head. Stop that slanderous man from throwing rocks at me. No. In verse 10, in 2 Samuel 15, David said, if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, then who are we to say? Maybe God told him to do this. That's an astounding reaction to someone insulting, throwing rocks, and that. Maybe God told him to do this. If the Lord told him to do that, who are we to say, don't do it? We come back into Psalm 7, we also find these ifs that fit right in. Verse 3, Psalm 7, David says, Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. If. And David goes on, but if not, if this is not of the Lord, then the Lord will still take care of it. We can leave it all to God. It's astounding. If. I'm going to take a half step back. Actually, I'm going to take two half steps back. And the second step is a little mid-sermon commercial. So I forgot to mention this during announcements, but this is almost what we're down to for cooling the sanctuary now. And this was literally in this doorway seeking to cool off the praise team as they were practicing this morning. So I saw somebody earlier with the bulletin. We're down to that too, you know. I can feel a little bit. So we set the thing like normal, but it's already happening, meaning we need that. But I also saw Haley inform me that $3,100, if you saw the thermometer, has come in. The goal is $50,000 for all the AC units and all the furnace units in the facility. That was one. Another half announcement, actually full announcement, we are having communion after the service this morning. We'll gather on this side. If you believe in Jesus, you know he's the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. You know that he was raised on the third day. You're invited to join us for communion after the service today. Now, half step back in. David, writer of this psalm. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord himself, God, talks about David this way, that he, David, was a man after my own heart, after the Lord's heart. That is a stunning statement, especially coming from God. It's only true in a sense if it comes from God because he knows the heart. Someone else might say, I'm a person after God's heart, and we might be lying through our teeth. God knows. David actually was seeking after God. If you seek God's heart, brothers, sisters, if you seek after God's heart, you will find Jesus. If you seek God's heart, you will find Jesus. We could say God's heart is Jesus, in a sense. Jesus is God's heart for us, to us. And with David, 1,000 years or more before Jesus' time, and yet we read later in Scripture that David prophesied about Jesus. David saw, if you will, Jesus. And here in Psalm 7, David embodies and prays Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Matthew 5, the end of the Beatitudes, the opening of the sermon. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:10, "Blessed or blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Remember Shimei slandering Cush, slandering David? "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." That's slander. "Because of me," Jesus says. Because of Jesus. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Later on, still in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will say this well-known verse. He says, "If your enemy slaps you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do?" What? "Turn and offer the other." Now, does anyone resonate like, yeah, that's what I know? What? If Shimei is throwing stones at you and slandering you in front of all your friends, your whole entourage, your family, everyone, say, oh, maybe God told him to do this. And if not, then God will take care of it. Let him keep throwing stones, showering us with dirt, saying whatever he wants to say. That's what David did. Turn the other cheek. In other words, leave it to God. We are not to retaliate. We're not to call Abishai, go cut off his head. That's the human reaction, right? Get rid of that guy. Leave it to God. Next point. Talk about seeking God's heart. When you seek God's heart, so you will find Jesus. And when you seek God's heart and find Jesus, you will find and come to the cross. You will. If someone talks about God's love, and they just keep talking about God's love, but they never mention the cross, they're talking about something else. If they don't talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, you're not talking about God's love. And if someone talks about the cross without talking about Jesus' death on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for your sins, they're not talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 John says this is love. God demonstrated his love, showed his love. Now I'm going back, not 1 John, but While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. First John, it says, this is God's love, that Jesus died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is God's love. Back into the psalm a little bit here again. The very beginning, I said, I'm going to start this with a theological conundrum in this psalm as a segue into why context is crucial to our understanding of this Shigayon of David. And everyone's eyes glazed over immediately. The conundrum, in short, does David really ask God to judge him according to his, David's own righteousness? And the answer is yes, but we need to look at this. Righteousness in two ways. So in verse 8, in this psalm, David says, vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness. Now this sounds like a dangerous prayer, if you ask me. This is where we need to look into the context. The Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedek. Righteousness, rightness, fair, accurate, just. Verse 9, the second half in the psalm, says, you, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. Again, probe, God goes in. He knows and he knows. And then judges, knowing and knowing, rightly, righteously. And David's calling on God to judge him when he knows the depth. Here's where we need to look at the context. Why in this psalm David is praying and saying this. King Solomon, David's son, before he went astray and went away from the wisdom God gave him, when he was acting wisely, early on in his reign, actually, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Two women who lived in the same house, they both had infant baby boys. And during the night, one of those women accidentally rolled onto her son and suffocated him, and he died. She woke up, realized her son was dead. She got up, went to the other woman, and took that living baby boy and put her dead son over there and took the living one. And then when they both woke up, the woman with now the dead boy in her arms said, this isn't my son. And the other one says, yes, yes it is. You remember this story? This case is brought before Solomon. And so at the beginning, we have women saying basically the same thing. She took my living son and gave me her dead one. The other one saying, no, this is my son. That dead son is hers. And it just went back and forth. And Solomon said, bring me a sword. He said, I will cut the living baby in two and give half to each mother. And now they're not saying the same thing all of a sudden. One is saying, that sounds fair. We each get half. And the other says, no, 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 no. Please let her take the living boy. Don't do that. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, give the living boy to the mother who said, don't do that. That is his mother. And people said, wow. So in that context, one of these women was right. And we can use that word righteous in this case. The one who said, don't kill the boy. She told the truth. The other one was unrighteous in this case. Now, before God in their whole lives, was the one woman who was right in that case without sin ever? No. She's not righteous through and through eternally. But in this case, and so here it's specific, David is saying, if my enemy are saying slanderous things about me, or if I have actually done evil and there's guilt on my hands in this case, Lord, then let it be so. But judge me according to my righteousness in this case with this man named Cush. Make sense? So when we come before a court of law, well, Ecclesiastes and other scriptures talk about in this world we have no perfect, might be a surprise to you, court, justice system. Hopefully they get it right most of the time. But it's not perfect. It's not always righteous in this way. Well, that's David's righteousness in this specific case. But then he refers to God's righteousness in verse 11. God is a righteous judge. And here we have perfect, fair, accurate justice all the time. God. Always. And then the psalm closes, verse English 17. I give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. David, in this case, knows he's righteous in response to Cush and the slander. David, did he think he was righteous through and through in every case in his life? No. Psalm 51, David also wrote, I'll just share a couple verses from Psalm 51. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." It's like the opposite here. I'm a sinner. God, you are right. He goes on, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." Now it's like the opposite. He knows he's not righteous before a holy God through and through. That's the context. I mentioned the cross. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we read there are three crosses. Jesus on the middle one, a criminal on the other two on either side of him. This is Luke 23, verse 39. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We, those two, are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Which of these two criminals was righteous? Neither one. Neither. Which criminal received righteousness? The one who repented. His words are stunning. I am getting what my deeds deserve. Last point. Life is not fair. If you expect life to always be fair, you will be disappointed. You will. Sometimes it gets close, but here's the thing, the cross wasn't fair. It is right to call upon God for justice, always. He alone knows and declares what is right. His measurement, his plumb line, his law, perfect. When we're persecuted, insulted, slandered, we're not to retaliate. I should mark that. When we're slandered, persecuted, insulted because of Jesus, because of his righteousness in our lives, we're not to retaliate. We're to look to God and leave it in his hands. We know from experience, probably, as well as from Scripture, where it's true and true through and through. We may not see justice here and now in this life. In fact, again, oftentimes we won't. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." The prophets who were killed for their testimony, for their prophecies about God, for calling people to repent, the reward wasn't here. Now, think on this in the big picture, calling on God and his justice. True justice, like the criminal on the cross who repented, recognized. Think about this. True justice would see every person, including you and me, crucified for our sins. You hear that? You believe that? That's justice. We're getting what our deeds deserve before a holy, righteous God. Not only crucified, but eternal punishment and condemnation. That's true. That's true justice. What is not just or fair is that the only person who did not deserve that, the only righteous man ever, Jesus, was crucified. But this satisfied God's justice for us, so that through his sacrifice, we are declared righteous. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Lord, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for these words. Help us to understand. There's things that people still don't know what the words even mean. But Lord, it's all from you, and you speak to us through it. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve good things from you because of our sinfulness. Yet you sent your Son to save us. We thank you and praise you for your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.